Have you ever had the experience of buying or building a home? It can be simultaneously exciting and tedious, often depending on how many and what kind of things are on your must-have list. When my wife and I built our home, I thought my must-have list was relatively short and straightforward. I found out that it was more complicated than what I imagined, due mostly to one particular item. I'll tell you what it was coming up next.
Helping you grow deeper on your spiritual journey. Welcome to The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
It's 11 o'clock Central. That means it's time for an hour of on-air and online spiritual direction. This is The Inner Life, helping you in your journey of faith today. I'm your host, Patrick Conley. My short list of must-haves in the house my wife and I were building together consisted mainly of a gas stove, as I prefer gas to electric, a room to be a library, which wasn't too unreasonable as we were designing and building the house ourselves, and a wood-burning fireplace. It was this last item that proved more complicated. I had grown up with wood-burning fireplaces, and though we didn't use it frequently, I loved the sounds of the sizzling and popping wood and the wonderful smell. It added a lot to the ambiance of our living room growing up, especially around Christmas time. Of course, back then, the fireplaces were little more than insulated rectangular holes in the wall, which apparently turns out to be highly inefficient. These days, I found out wood-burning fireplaces are not as common, and they're all energy efficient, which means they all come with glass doors and blowers to circulate the heat, which was really unknown back in the 1970s. Well, eventually, my wife and I settled on a model, and it was included in our new home. And we use it fairly regularly in the cold months here in Wisconsin, but one thing I perpetually battle are those glass doors. Seems like they constantly get covered over with black residue, obscuring the view of the fire. And I know the online tips, burn your fire hot, use dry wood, warm the flue, but still, over time, those doors get black. So I regularly have to go and scrub them as best I can. By the way, I've read the tips about that, too. Use newspaper, use ash, use vinegar. I've tried them all. Anyway, this battle with my fireplace doors came to mind today in preparing for the show. I wondered if my soul was a bit like those fireplace doors. Seems like, though I try all sorts of things to live virtuously, I still fall back into the same persistent sins, and my soul gets a buildup of gunk. Well, thank God for the grace of confession. Do the same culprits seem to darken your soul, even when you try to avoid them? Well, today on the show, we're talking about battling persistent sins. Joining us as our spiritual director today is Father Rob Kroll. Father Kroll is a Jesuit priest and the director of spiritual formation at St. Francis de Sales Seminary in Milwaukee. Morning, Father. Welcome back to the show.
Hey, Patrick. Good morning to you and to our listeners. Good to be back with you.
Yeah, great to have you on the program again. Well, persistent sins, can we go right to the root of the matter, or at least where it all started, back to the fall, Father? I mean, what is original sin, and how does this kind of set us up for battling these persistent sins?
Yeah, well, yeah, it's a good place to start, right at the beginning of the Bible, of course, with the book of Genesis. And it's interesting, you know, as a Jesuit, we talk a lot about the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, and at the very beginning of that retreat, he invites the retreatant to reflect on the reality of sin, and he actually starts with the fall of the angels, of Satan and demons who rebelled against God, but then he leads us to ponder the mystery of Adam and Eve's fall, the fall of our first parents, and that's really where we would see original sin originating, you know, with their fall. And so, you know, as we know, we're probably familiar with the story from Genesis that, you know, there's this beautiful garden that Adam and Eve are invited to inhabit. And God basically says, you're able to just, you know, enjoy this paradise, but I would ask you to refrain from, you know, this one tree in the middle of the garden. And of course, that entices them. And God's plan is not to withhold from them. He's not holding out on them. He just recognizes that he, as God, is the one who has the full knowledge of what is good and what is evil, and that we need to follow his lead in his commandments and laws. But, you know, as the story goes on, of course, they're tempted by Satan in the form of the serpent. And right from the beginning, we see that he is the father of lies because he's distorting the truth. And so they grab that fruit, the forbidden fruit, and of course we know that the result is ultimately it's alienation. And if you look at the verses in Genesis chapter 3, you know, there's the language about enmity. That's often the translation that we have in our Bibles. I will put enmity between you, meaning the serpent, and the woman. So there's an alienation between human beings and the rest of creation. There's also alienation from one another because the language is, you know, your urge shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you. So rather than being, you know, kind of this complementary relationship and this equality, there's going to be kind of more domination and alienation. And then, of course, there's these penalties that come about with respect to you have to labor by the sweat of your brow, and there's going to be, you know, all this difficulty in trying to, you know, get the fruit of the earth. And so there's alienation, again, from creation around us. And of course, death, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So there's ultimately, you know, eternal death, hell, alienation from God. So we see alienation or fracture between ourselves and God, ourselves and the rest of creation, ourselves and one another, and even from within our own self, of course. So, yeah, it's not a pretty picture. And yet I think it's important for us to kind of take stock of how deadly sin is in our lives. And of course, there is the remedy given to us by God in Jesus Christ. So praise him for that. But I think during this Lenten season, it can be very helpful to ponder the reality of our own personal sin. And I know the show is kind of focusing on persistent sin, so we can talk about especially those sins that seem to be the ones that trip us up a lot and that we have a hard time eliminating from our life.
Yeah, exactly. Well, the Catechism, Father, in paragraph 1873 says, the root of all sin lies in man's heart. And that's one of the things that when I'm talking about persistent sins, it seems like then there's a, you know, particular areas of the heart, particular areas of how either the enemy or just through my own passions and desires, I'm led to turn away from God in particular areas. I mean, does that shed any light, particularly on where we need to be focusing when we're battling these persistent sins?
Well, yeah, I think when we think about the heart, in biblical language, the heart is really the deepest center of the human person. So it's not just the seat of the affect. In kind of classical Catholic terms, Thomistic terms, we talk about, you know, the intellect, and we talk about the will being rooted kind of in the heart. And then we have, of course, the senses, you know, the lower bodily senses and so forth. And so, you know, ideally, our intellect and our will kind of govern our bodies and govern our, you know, other passions, you know, be that anger, be that the sexual drive. But because of our fallen nature, even after baptism, concupiscence remains. And so we find ourselves disordered and things get out of whack, as it were, in terms of just this integration of these various parts of the human person. So talking about, as you said, the Catechism's language of the root of all sins lies in man's heart, they're saying it's kind of at the deepest core of our being, and it's out of that place that particular sins will spring. And one of the things I'd like to get into a little bit in the show today, too, is talking about how often those persistent sins in our life, we commit them not so much because we want to be evil, malicious people who, you know, deny God, but because we have a wounded heart. We have hearts that are wounded, and that manifests itself often in kind of psychological woundedness. And so persistent sins are often an effort on our part to escape, you know, the woundedness, to kind of medicate the pain. And so my encouragement to the listeners today is if there's certain sins that are persistent in your life, they may be more symptomatic, and it might be important to explore what lies beneath them, and specifically any woundedness or pain that maybe has not received sufficient healing from the Lord.
Yeah. Well, you're getting into exactly where I was going today. So let's put the press pause just for a second here, Father, and let's invite the listeners into the conversation. If you have persistent sins that you're battling, maybe you have a story about overcoming a persistent sin or any questions about Father about how you can overcome a certain sin, give us a call and join the conversation. Our toll-free studio line here on The Inner Life is 888-914-9149. Again, the number is 888-914-9149. That line is sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters. Grateful to them for that. And you can also send us an email if you'd prefer. Our email address is innerlife@relevantradio.com. And as always, either by calling or by emailing, you may remain anonymous as well if you prefer. Well, Father, yeah, that's exactly what I was thinking about as you bring up this this idea of woundedness and psychological reasons about why we might be more drawn to particular sins. And I guess just to crack that open a bit more, you mentioned one of the things we might want to do in battling persistent sins is to go and examine what woundedness might lie underneath them or might be spurring us on to those particular ways. How do we go about that, Father? I mean, is that something we can do on our own, or do we need to enlist the help of a therapist, a spiritual director, or someone else?
Yeah, that's a great question. And I would say kind of both and. I mean, I think I think about somebody like Dr. Bob Shooks, who might be known to some of our listeners, but he has a John Paul II Healing Center down in Tallahassee, Florida, and he goes around the country doing some healing, the whole person retreats. And he and his son work together. He works with Sister Miriam Headland and Father Johnny Burns and others, but I mention him because he's got a really good book called Be Healed. It goes back a few years now. He wrote a more recent book called Be Restored, which focuses more specifically on sexual healing. But I think a good resource like that can really be helpful because it contains within it both cognitive knowledge, you know, intellectual knowledge, but then also exercises for, you know, prayer and for allowing more of the Lord's healing in. But for some of us, you know, especially if we've been traumatized or if those wounds are quite deep and long lasting, we might also need to seek good psychological counseling. And again, there's many good Catholic or Christian counselors that would appreciate our, you know, our efforts to pray and use sacramental graces. And so they would respect kind of our Catholic beliefs. And so I think that, you know, again, it could be just for short term, could be longer term, depending on the situation. But I think both trying to do some things on our own, educating ourselves, engaging in certain prayer practices that are allowing the divine physician to cauterize some of these wounds. But then the help of a good therapist or counselor can be awesome. And if we can't afford that, you know, we can also just maybe consult a good trusted friend and maybe somebody who's gone on their own journey. I'm thinking about somebody who might, for example, be an addict and who is able to be helped by a 12-step group or somebody else who's been working the program for a long time. Sure. Yeah, so lots of good ways that we can open ourselves to deeper healing.
Yeah, yeah. Well, we just did a show last week, actually a week ago today on the 7th of March, we did a show on temptation. And I'm just wondering how specifically, and by the way, just for our listeners, we'll link to those two books by Dr. Bob Shooks, Be Healed and Be Restored, in our show notes. So check that out at relevantradio.com/innerlife for today's show. But when it comes to temptation, Father, I think one of the things that that it seems like there are certain conditions that I find myself in, and of course, usually this is in hindsight, kind of, well, what made me give in to this certain temptation? And it can be, you know, that I'm in a place where I'm thinking of tired, I'm hungry, I'm lonely, I'm angry. These are situations. Would you say that that's a time maybe when we need to be on sort of high alert, and specifically in the areas of where we're more given to sin, more persistent sins?
Yes, I do, Patrick. I think that especially sins that are persistent, we can learn over time, you know, when we're most vulnerable, and then we can take appropriate measures to, you know, I think about that classic verse in, I think it's 1 Peter 5, you know, be sober and vigilant. Your enemy prowls around like a lion looking for someone to devour, you know. So not to be fearful, but to be sober and vigilant when it comes to the fact that, I know from experience that given, like you use that classic halt, you know, hungry, angry, lonely, tired. I've heard blast also, bored, lonely, angry. What's the S? I forget. Something in tired. So anyway, but just being aware of certain mood states that are going to make me more vulnerable. And if I can say something a little bit about temptation too here, because you
Please,
brought it up. I think we often fear temptation. We think about temptation as this, you know, this big monster that's kind of under the bed. And how many of us have not said, you know, Lord, why don't you just take temptation out of my life? You know, I'm too weak. I can't handle this. Why do you allow it? And I think the reason why the Lord allows temptation is for several things. I mean, first of all, if he did remove all temptation, it sounds wonderful, but we might actually get kind of spiritually lazy. And I think God knows that it's by overcoming temptation with his help that we actually grow more virtuous and that we stay dependent on him as well, that in our neediness and our weakness and poverty, we do have to call out for help. And so it works against a certain pride and self-sufficiency. I sometimes use this analogy when I preach or give retreat conferences. You know, some of us maybe go to a gym and we get a personal trainer who's there to show us different weight training exercises and so forth. And you might think about God as your spiritual trainer. You might think about the virtues as muscles and vices as fat. And so by exercising, you know, when we go to the gym, we need to keep increasing the weight because we want something that we have to kind of strive against, and it may cause us to sweat and cause some pain, but we do it willingly because we know that's the path to greater physical strength. And I think too, you know, with God right there next to us, urging us on, we can face the temptation as a kind of a weight to resist. And the more that we overcome it, the stronger our spiritual muscles, the virtues become. So, you know, I think there's a lot of wisdom in God allowing us to be tempted. And in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, you know, God is faithful and will not let you be tried beyond your strength. But with the trial, he will also provide a way out that you can bear it. Our problem is we sometimes stumble into temptations that God never intended for us because we just kind of think we're Superman or something, or Wonder Woman, and we are not humble enough to recognize that, okay, I'm weak in this area, I need God.
Yeah, exactly. And I think I think it's a great analogy, and specifically, you know, our Lord himself was no stranger to temptation, as we know from Hebrews, is tempted in every way that we were, yet without sin. And then even at the beginning, I know, since we're in the holy season of Lent, right, Matthew chapter 4, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So it seems like there is some intentionality, like you were just saying, that if God is our spiritual coach, then, he is going to lead us, not into temptation necessarily, but he's going to lead us into paths that will be fraught with temptation. How about that?
Yeah, I think that's well said. And, you know, again, if we can see it as an opportunity for growth, and that kind of gives us more confidence and gives meaning to it, as opposed to just fearing, oh my gosh, I'm just trembling in fear for the next time I'm going to be tempted in this area. But to really say, hey, with God's help, I can actually resist that temptation, just like Jesus did. I mean, each time he was tempted by Satan, he had a response. He quoted scripture, and eventually the devil left. And so the devil is a coward ultimately. And if we keep standing up to him, he's eventually going to realize it's kind of futile. So, and I think just our human experience, I mean, the experience of many Christians is over time, each little victory results in a habit of virtue, just as we might have been mired in a habit of sin for a time, you know. So
I oftentimes look at it as every time that thanks be to God through his grace I'm able to resist a temptation, that's just like putting another brick up in the wall that is leading to the building of hopefully a great spiritual edifice in my life. Well, our spiritual director today is Father Rob Kroll. He is leading us through a discussion on battling persistent sins, and I know I'm not alone in this out there, so please, if you have specific advice to give, if you have maybe a sin that you've wrestled with for a long time and looking for a little extra advice yourself, give us a call and join the conversation. Our number is 888-914-9149. Again, 888-914-9149. Our email address, if you'd prefer, is innerlife@relevantradio.com. We'll be back with more of the conversation with Father Rob Kroll on battling persistent sins right after this. Our sponsor, the University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers, invites high school juniors, seniors, and recent graduates to study the great books this summer at UD's two-week-long Arete program while earning 3 hours of college credit. Info at relevantradio.com/UDallas.
Welcome back to The Inner Life with Patrick Conley. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149.
Welcome back to The Inner Life here on Relevant Radio on relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app. Hey, if you were just listening to that spot from Drew about the Eucharistic Congress coming up, we are 4 months and 4 days away, and that is, you know what? Here's the thing, is that just as Drew was emphasizing, those travel packages are going fast. So if you are ready, as Drew said, to commit to coming and joining with your Relevant Radio family, as well as 80,000 other Catholics from around the country, let's fill Lucas Oil Stadium up and show up for Jesus. Then visit us at relevantradio.com/travel for travel packages to the National Eucharistic Congress this July in Indianapolis. So grateful that you've joined us as we're talking about battling persistent sins here today with our spiritual director, Father Rob Kroll. Some great stuff that we've covered already, Father, but I guess one of the things that may be in just people's minds is, why is sin persistent? I mean, why and how are these persistent sins, they're so hard to overcome?
Yeah. Well, you know, the first thing I want to say is it's very bizarre. It's very mysterious to us because when you think about it, I mean, we've been given a lot of helps or aids by God to know what sin is and then also to overcome sin. You know, we have the Bible and all those stories of sin and redemption.
Yeah.
We have 2,000 years of church teaching. We have a conscience that's implanted in us, and there's God speaking to us both before we sin about what's right and wrong, and then after we sin, it convicts us of our sin and makes us feel a certain guilt. So we have, you know, we have the lives of the saints and their conversion. Think about St. Augustine and how persistent his struggle with lust was. And we have all these, you know, tools. And yet the reality is, you know, we all struggle with sin and some of us with very persistent sin. So I think about that Romans 7 passage where Paul, you know, cries out, right? You know, just in his frustration, what I don't understand, what I do, the thing I hate, I do, the thing I want to do, I don't do. And he even talks about sin almost as this like entity that kind of lives within him, almost like it's separate from him because it does seem to overwhelm. So now, you know, that's frustrating for us, but there's also something consoling in that, in knowing that God understands that, again, we're not usually trying to be evil people. We're just, we're baffled by the strength of certain, you know, enticements and certain attachments. And we do, many of us, we undertake many good things. We go to confession, we get counseling, we strive, and yet we still fall short. So as maddening as that can be, we need to always keep our hope and our confidence very great in God's mercy, right? So that's really important. But the original question you asked was, like, why, right? Why do we stay in these persistent sins? And again, just as somebody who's been a priest now for almost 25 years, as somebody who did some psychology studies, because I noticed in my ministry that a lot of people, a lot of really good, holy Christian men and women were really desiring to love God and their neighbor, and yet, you know, just getting stuck in these sins. I really do believe that we've, you know, we've come a long way in understanding that there are often psychological roots to the sins that we commit. But then that's not everything. We also know that we do have this concupiscence, or after the fall, we have this disorder in us, and we are drawn by things that are dark. And I think it's ultimately a spiritual question, too, is as to what do we need to do to keep God and Jesus Christ and his grace always at the forefront, always at the center, you know? And I think that's where, you know, we'll probably talk about this in this last half hour, but certain things we need to be doing daily, like prayer and getting to regular confession. And, you know, there's just certain like time honored practices that are proven. They have shown over time that they do help us, if not to completely eliminate sin, they do help us to overcome very entrenched sin. And so there's a lot of hope we can make real progress. You know?
Amen. Yeah. And I think one of the things that, just to back up a little bit into what you were saying there, Father, you're talking about the Romans 7 passage. And like you said, it's a little bit consoling knowing that, yeah, that this has been an issue, persistent sins and giving in to sin, that sort of thing. This has been an issue from the very start. I mean, not just back to St. Paul, but even back to the very beginning, to, as we started with the fall. But one of the things that I've consistently heard, and especially recently, so I don't know, maybe the Lord's trying to get some message through my thick skull here, but one of the things that I've been hearing a lot lately is that, you know, when you find yourself falling, and especially if it's falling into persistent sins, into habitual sins, number one, don't, I mean, yeah, I know it's frustrating, but I keep hearing, don't be too hard on yourself, because that may just reveal a little bit of pride and saying that, you know, you're berating yourself and saying, I should have been able to avoid that. I should have been able to. And instead of, as you were just saying, making Christ the focus. What do you think about that, Father?
Oh, I think you're right on target, Patrick. In fact, I'm looking at some notes that I have in a binder about sin as part of a talk that I often give on retreats. And I even have in bold print here, I have this question that I often ask retreatants. Am I frustrated by repeated sinning because I have once again fallen short of my own standard of perfection or image of holiness, a form of pride? Or do I experience heartfelt contrition for having wounded the heart of other persons, human persons, and also divine persons? So, right, I think one of the things that would help us to overcome persistent sin is to stop measuring it against our own standard of excellence, like I should be perfect, and say, no, what's really tragic about any sin is that I'm hurting myself, but I'm hurting others. I'm disappointing or hurting, you know, the heart of Christ. And so if we could ask for the grace of true contrition and sorrow, which is different than an unhealthy, paralyzing shame, but then I could be, it's really Peter, isn't it, in the garden. You know, he denies the Lord three times. You know, he sees the Lord gaze on him with mercy and love, and he's led to weep bitterly, but that then leads to a whole new life for him. Whereas Judas, and faced with his grievous sin, he despaired and he took his own life because he thought there was no hope. So we should never be like a Judas. We should always be like Peter. But what a grace if we do allow ourselves to feel a deep contrition and compunction about our sins, because then we can, you know, that's part of the path towards reducing it is by, yeah, I don't want to hurt anybody anymore by it, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I think that's very important.
That's a great analogy, Father. I love that, the Judas and Peter kind of contrast there that's going on there. Yeah, that's very good. I like that. And one of the things that you just recommended, you'd mentioned it earlier too, is daily regular prayer. And I love the idea of one of those prayers being that asking for true contrition, not this false, you know, false contrition that is based on my own pride and my own standards, but true contrition that's based in and around, I assume, the love of God, yeah?
Correct. Otherwise, it can get really skewed and distorted, right?
And
it can lead to kind of strong discouragement or even despair. So always kept, any reflection on sin needs to be kept in the context of God's love and mercy. But it's a courageous thing to ask for, but I think to ask for that contrition is beautiful. And going back to the daily prayer too, Patrick, you know, a lot of us, probably a lot of our listeners, spend some minutes in the morning praying and maybe then at night, you know, with their kids or whatever. Mm-hmm. But I think we often neglect to pray throughout the day. And so I think too, just brief, you know, 90-second, 2-minute periods where we punctuate the day with some prayer, you know, praising God, thanking Him, or asking for what we need. That can help then when we finally do arrive at a time of, let's say, the evening when I might be more tempted by some sin. You know, well, I've been praying throughout the day. And so I think that's all part of the humility, too. I pray because I need God and I recognize that. And I can't just rely on my own natural abilities and gifts to get me through.
Yeah.
So.
Yep, that's right. Well, we are talking about battling persistent sins here with our spiritual director, Father Rob Kroll, Jesuit priest and director of spiritual formation at St. Francis de Sales Seminary in Milwaukee. If you have a story of overcoming a persistent sin, what did you do? How did you turn to the Lord? How did he move in your life to help you, give you the grace to overcome that sin? Maybe you have some persistent sins that you're battling right now, and you've got some questions about how to proceed in this place and in this time. Give us a call and join the conversation. 888-914-9149, again, 888-914-9149, or send us an email, innerlife@relevantradio.com. One of the other things that you mentioned, Father, that is regular confession as a way of battling these persistent sins. How often do you usually recommend that people visit the confessional?
Well, I think certainly monthly would be good, you know, even maybe every other week. It kind of depends, too, on a person's state of life and what sins they may be battling. But, you know, even for somebody, it might be weekly, as long as that's not just sort of a purely customary thing, you know, but there's always, you know, a real engagement of the person's heart. But yeah, I think monthly would be a good maybe guideline for people in general. You know, one of the things is we're talking about persistent sins, Patrick. Is it's not unusual for me as a priest and a confessor to have someone come in and they kind of despairingly say, you know, Father, I keep confessing the same sins over and over, you know, and they kind of, you know, you can hear the disappointment in their voice. And sometimes I say, tongue in cheek, I'll say, well, it may be better than coming with 10 brand new sins every time, you know, you go to confession.
Yeah, right.
But I want to also reassure the penitent that, you know, again, just because of how we're wired and how we're designed and how maybe certain childhood wounds and so forth have affected us, there's maybe going to be a select set of sins that are just going to be the ones that I'm always going to wrestle with. But I think it's important to realize that, first of all, just because we're still sinning in those ways doesn't mean that there hasn't been any growth whatsoever. It just means that maybe that growth is slow and we don't seem to notice it. But with God's grace over time, you know, we can sin less frequently in those ways. Or another good sign of growth is after we do sin, we don't beat ourselves up as much, but we like turn to God really quickly and trust in his mercy. Like that alone is meaningful. I would quote the patron of our seminary, St. Francis de Sales, because he did say this. He said, many who confess their venial sins out of custom and concern for order, but without thought of amendment, remain burdened with them for their whole life and thus lose many spiritual benefits and advantages. So there's a little bit of a challenge there that, like, we also have to ask, am I really intending to give up, you know, this sin? And again, we may really intend and still fall into it, but I think we have to ask ourselves, is my attachment to this sin such that I'm really not striving adequately to overcome it? Because when we go to confession, you know, we are saying that. We're usually, many of us in our act of contrition, you know, we say, I intend to amend my life. You know, well, we got to take that seriously.
Yeah, amen to that. Father Rob Kroll is our spiritual director today, talking about battling persistent sins. We invite you into the conversation at 888-914-9149 if you have questions about overcoming a persistent sin, or maybe a testimony about how the Lord has helped you in overcoming a persistent sin. We'd love to hear from you at 888-914-9149, or email address is innerlife@relevantradio.com. We're going to be right back after this short break. Stay with us. Our sponsor, the University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers, invites high school juniors, seniors, and recent graduates to study the great books this summer at UD's two-week-long Arete program while earning 3 hours of college credit. Info at relevantradio.com/UDallas. Welcome back to The Inner Life here on Relevant Radio. My name is Patrick Conley. My thanks to our producer, Nick Centovich, and Miranda Sinaceros, who's taking your phone calls today. We're talking about battling persistent sins with our spiritual director, Father Rob Kroll, Jesuit priest and director of spiritual formation at St. Francis de Sales Seminary in Milwaukee. Well, Father, we've had some emails come in. We'll start off with one from Bill, who writes this. He says, I have a habitual sin of drinking excessive alcohol a couple times a week. He says, usually not to the point of drunkenness, but kind of gluttonous. And he writes, Bill, I appreciate this clarification here. He writes, typically happens on the golf course. I play better and I'm more social. Not sure why. Anyway, he says, do you have any recommendations, yeah. Father? Golf lessons? Maybe that's the recommendation.
what did you say? Sorry.
I said golf lessons so you can play better without the alcohol, maybe.
Maybe. I'm also thinking right now of a really funny skit on YouTube with Bob Newhart, where he's a therapist and this woman comes in with a really complicated issue, and his basic response is just stop it.
I've seen this.
Anyway,
yeah,
it's
very
worth,
good.
It's worth looking up. But I'm not sure, to be honest, that I would. I'm not sure, Bill, that your issue is all that damaging. It sounds like if you're able to. Like you said, you're not doing it excessively. I'm not hearing intemperance with respect to alcohol. And if it is something that is a social, social thing. And, so I'm not sure I understand exactly where, the sin is or where you find it. It might be problematic, but if you're looking to cut back on the drinking or not drink, maybe in that context, then I think you might consider some of those resources that come from the 12-step wisdom, or you might have a conversation with the buddies that you're playing with. I mean, I don't know to what extent you're all maybe encouraging one another through the drinking to, to do that. Because I think, again, we as Catholics, we're not, teetotalers, right? We're not, like, against any form of alcohol if it's used temperately and used, enjoyed for the right reason and the right context, it can be fine. So, but I don't know, Patrick, is there something you're hearing that I'm not? Or?
No, I read you the entirety of the email, and okay. I would side with what you're saying there, Father. It doesn't sound like there's any signs of intemperance there, but if there is, of course, there's we all can struggle with things like that where we're intemperately attached to something, like you said, Father. So, yeah, I'd say that's pretty good. Yeah, that's a good way of responding to Bill. So, Bill, hit the links, but just watch the amounts, I guess. Yeah, very good.
Yeah, that's right. Just a caution there about the amount, especially if you're going back to work or back to other duties during the day. Obviously,
right.
That. You don't want to be. Doing anything imprudent. So
that's a very good point. Yeah, thanks, Father. Let's go now to Angela, who's calling in from California. Angela, good morning. Thanks for calling into the Inner Life.
Oh, thank you so much for taking my call. I really appreciate it. You guys are so wonderful. This radio station has saved me in many ways. But I do have a problem with materialism. I grew up in a family of 8 kids, and we didn't have a lot of things in Huntington Beach like the other kids that had more money with their parents buying them everything. And so when I did have a Barbie from the 70s, I would even save the wire that went around her neck, and I'd put her back in the box perfectly. My mom she asked me, can we have the toys for the younger kids, your toys? And she was going to pay me 50% of what they were worth. And I said yes. And then, of course, those toys got ruined in a few months, but I lost a lot of my things. Not that that's a big deal, but now growing up without a lot of stuff, I have an unhealthy attachment to materialism. I feel like I don't trust God for things I need in the future. I have more clothes, books, shoes, everything than I need, books. And I also have too many animals, so I guess I have a clutter problem. I think my addiction is gluttony of materialism, but my animals are all healthy. They're very, very healthy. But I have 8 cats, 4 dogs. I'm a single lady, and I have too much stuff. I've got to really clear out my house and make more room. And I just want to know, is there any advice to get rid of possessions and trust God more for the future? Being that I'm single, I don't have a second income coming in, so I'm scared to throw away things that may cost money in the future. But I know I just need to trust God more. But do you have any other advice to help me get over my gluttony problem, my materialism?
Yeah, well, thanks for calling in, Angela, and I'm sure there's many people that can relate on some level to your struggle. I think, again, some of the things we've been bringing up in the course of the hour might be helpful. So maybe to incorporate not only some more prayer, but specifically praying with scripture passages that deal with trust in God. I think about that Luke 12 passage, the lilies of the field and the sparrows, you know, that don't be anxious about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. You know, your Heavenly Father knows what you need and will take care of you. Or I think about the rich young man, too, and how he was really a very good young man in many ways, but when the Lord invited him to divest himself of his possessions, he went away sad because he was attached to them. Now, we hope that maybe he thought it through and the next day came back, and we don't know the end of the story. But maybe being intentional about choosing certain themes around the trust of God would be helpful. You know, it sounds like because you are single, maybe to make sure you've got also a good friend or two who can kind of call you on some things. And by that, I mean, maybe before you go buy something, you just run it by them and say, you know, is this reasonable? And, you know, during Lent, one of the practices along with prayer and fasting is almsgiving. So you might look for an opportunity to give away some of the things that you have and bring them to St. Vincent de Paul or share them with people who are more destitute. And so, yeah, I think those are some things that occur to me off the top of my head.
I really like the almsgiving suggestion, Father. I think that's what popped into my head as we're in the midst of Lent here. And at least in my experience, which admittedly is somewhat limited, but in giving away possessions, especially if it's something that I feel a somewhat of an attachment to, mm-hmm. it seems like you can just feel the chains falling off when we do that in almsgiving.
Yeah, I think that's good. And you told us a little bit, Angela, about your childhood. And so I wonder if, too, there might be, again, maybe some family of origin issues there, maybe a certain insecurity that was instilled because you had all these siblings and worried about maybe where things, you know, where the next meal was coming from, so to speak. And so maybe to do some prayer and around healing some of that. Because if you can bring the Lord, invite him into some of those memories, maybe of insecurity and difficulty and struggle as a child, that might also then lend itself to a more trusting, peaceful, confident attitude as an adult. And again, maybe a counselor could help you work through some of that as well. But you know, I don't know enough about you to make a diagnosis or anything. But I just thought, based on what you told us, there might be some family of origin issues that could be explored.
Yeah. Angela, appreciate the call. Thanks so much for calling in. And Father, one of the things that prompts me from Angela's call is specifically, we've mentioned all these persistent sins, but there's also this thing called addiction. And is there a difference between persistent sins and addiction, or how can we tell the difference between the two?
Yeah, that's a good question. You know, I think typically when we talk about a compulsive or addictive behavior, you know, we recognize that it's reached a point where not only is it habitual, but it's causing great damage. You know, that it's really wounding a lot of relationships and maybe interfering with work and other commitments. So in some cases, it may be the same, but I think what's important is when we talk about sin, especially mortal sin, grave sin, serious sin, you know, in our Catholic tradition, we mention certain conditions for it to be a mortal sin. And, you know, one of them is it has to be objectively sinful, objectively serious. Secondly, we have to have full knowledge that it's wrong. But crucially, it has to also involve full consent of the will. And so kind of by definition, an addiction is not that. An addiction or compulsive behavior tends to overwhelm our will. And the good news there is, even if it's objectively serious, you know, if we're not engaging our freedom fully, it may not be as seriously sinful as we may think. But that's not an invitation to laxity either. Right. You know, we have to certainly still strive as best we can to overcome the addiction. And so there is a whole, again, we really have benefited, you know, I think about the 12-step program being founded by Bill W., but also Father Dowling, who is a friend of his. And so there, from the beginning, there was this whole spiritual dimension to the 12 steps. So it integrates spirituality and the psychological, the emotional. So recognizing that my freedom is compromised can be a relief to me. It can be consoling that, okay, I'm not, again, just trying to be evil, but I'm weak. But that's But then we have to go do something about that, too.
Do something about the weakness. Yeah, yeah. Okay.
Right, right.
Yeah, yeah. Very good, Father. Appreciate that. Bob has emailed in, and he says, is there an online site where I can find a Catholic therapist who does teleconferencing? He says he's really in need. Psychological issues leave him vulnerable to temptations. So temptations to despair, hopelessness, lust, etc.
Yeah, and actually, I think it's CatholicTherapist.com. You know, over the years, I've seen that site. I've looked up for people, different therapists. So you could start there with CatholicTherapist.com. And then I think you can search by state. And these are all therapists that, you know, very much integrate their Catholic belief into their therapy. If I can go back to Dr. Bob Shooks as well, and you know, we talked about, you're going to link, I know, those two books, and I mentioned the John Paul II Healing Institute. There's also a good podcast that he does with a fellow psychologist named Jake Kym. I think it's K-Y-H-M. And it's called Restore the Glory. And they treat many different issues in the podcast, but they're always trying to integrate the spiritual and the psychological. So Bob or others may find that they can search these videos, these podcasts. I guess they're actually more audio podcasts. And you can find a topic that might be very specific to your issue or to your struggle. So those are just some thoughts for Bob.
Appreciate that. We'll put that. We'll put those links in our show notes as well, available to you at relevantradio.com/innerlife. But again, CatholicTherapist.com. And yes, I just found it. RestoreTheGloryPodcast.com is a place to find that as well. Father, just under 2 minutes here before we ask for your blessing, and maybe just a way to wrap up the show would be talking about what are some of the fruits of overcoming persistent sins. We've already said that, yes, there's always hope, and that, yes, we can still make progress. Maybe just give us a vision of what it is, what it is like. What does the Lord have for us when we are able to, by his grace, overcome these persistent sins?
Yeah. Well, I'm inspired to maybe go back to where we started with the book of Genesis and the Garden of Eden, you know, that ultimately in heaven, we're not going to struggle with sin and addiction and all of that. So that's on the horizon. But, you know, in this life too, we may not attain it perfectly. As we strive to overcome these persistent sins and make progress, we find ourselves increasing in joy. That's a big one. Increasing in freedom. Increasing in a sense of just integrity, you know, that there's not disorder, there's not hypocrisy, but like what I say and what I believe is also who I am, you know, so there's like an integrated person. And then all these different areas of our life, our intellect, our will, our body, our passions, our soul, our emotions and affect, all of it, you know, ideally kind of works in sync and each has its proper role and proper place in the constellation of the human person. So I think those are some of the fruits, you know, and then we just feel, like I mentioned in the beginning, that original sin fractured all these relationships. So by overcoming persistent sins, we feel more connected to God, more connected to other people, more connected to myself and my deepest values and beliefs. So I think those would be some
Absolutely. When you allow the grace of God to scrub off that gunk on the front of your fireplace windows, you can see the Holy Spirit's fire burning within. Father, it's been a great conversation. Thank you so much for being our spiritual director. May we have a blessing from you, please, as we close the show.
So, Heavenly Father, I ask you to send down your Holy Spirit in fuller measure upon all our listeners as they journey through Lent. Help them to undergo genuine conversion and purification of sin. And so may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Amen. As always, remember to check us out at relevantradio.com/innerlife. Tomorrow on the program, we're talking pilgrimages with our spiritual director, Father Bobby Blood. Coming up next, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass with our celebrant today, Father Richard Getchell. Stay tuned for that. Until next time, grace and peace.